Read your Bibles tonight. Turn to Luke chapter 6. I'm going to stray again from our normal studies of Philippians and have more of a devotional tonight and appreciate, again, I shouldn't even have to say it, but I do appreciate you being here on a Sunday night, Memorial Day weekend. And I catch myself sometimes thanking you for being here, but we ought to be here. But more so tonight. I think it's, unless you're out of town, you ought to be in church on Sunday night, no matter what's going on, and whether it's the Super Bowl or Memorial Day. And freedom isn't free. It costs the lives of so many. And our salvation wasn't free. It cost the life of our Savior. I think I'll just put Him first and be in church when I ought to be in church. And so, and the people that I'm saying that about are not here, so I might as well move on. And that's why I don't mention it much. I don't, preaching to the choir tonight. I just had a good time preaching this morning. I got off on a few things. I'm glad the visitors, we'll see. I haven't got no emails yet. But anyway, I think maybe I was a little rushed this morning, so just pretty well said it like it was and went on. And so I thought about so many things that could have been said, but I won't say those again tonight. And I wonder why the summers keep switching spots. It bothers me. How can I preach with them sitting over there? It bothers me. You just wanted a fellowship with the Scruggs tonight? Is that what it was? It's warmer over there, and you are absolutely correct. If you want to be warm, you need to sit on the outsides. And if you want to be cool, you sit right down the middle. So just letting you guys know, that's where the air hits, right here. And so I would like to preach from setting where Brother Biddle's at, instead of right here where it's hot. Luke chapter 6, just some practical lessons from our Savior as He had just chose His 12 disciples there and verses 12, 13, and 14. And let me remind you just as a quick doctrinal note. In verse 12 it says, "And it came to pass in those days that He went out into a mountain and to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." Why? Because He was about to choose His apostles. And when it was day, verse 13, Luke 6, "And when it was day, He called unto Him His disciples, and of them He chose 12, whom He also named apostles." In my Bible, I have "them" underlined, and out beside it, I wrote 1 Corinthians 12:28, and I did so for a reason. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12:28, "And He placed in the church first apostles." And so it's a doctrinal text or a proof text that the church began in the Gospels and not in the book of Acts. You say, "Preacher, you're always saying that. I still don't get it why you push it." So many doctrines hang on that the church began in the Gospels and not the book of Acts. And we won't go back into that tonight. But it is important that you understand when somebody's talking about Acts chapter 2 and they talk about being baptized by the Holy Ghost and they go into this big long spiel of Pentecostals and Charismatics, it's important that you be grounded and understand, foundationally speaking, that the church began with Christ. He started the church, and that is a good proof text. You can go to it very easily. He chose out of them. And when He chose those apostles, Paul tells us in Corinthians that those apostles were placed in the church first. Well, how can you place something in something that doesn't exist? So it had to exist, and it did exist when Christ established His church. So that was for free tonight. Just free doctrinal thing. And we look through verses 17 through verse 26 as Jesus begins to teach about attitudes. He focuses on the attitudes towards circumstances in verse 20 through 26. He focuses on the attitude towards people in verse 27 through 36. That's where we're going to pinpoint tonight. In verses 39 through 45, He focuses on the attitude towards ourselves. And lastly, He focuses on our attitudes towards God. Let's look there with us in verse 27. Jesus speaking now, He says, "But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee. And of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as you would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise." That's the golden rule. "For if ye love them which love you, what think have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what think have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what think have ye? For sinners or lost people also lend to sinners to receive as much again. Verse 35. But love your enemies, and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful. Be ye therefore merciful, not dishing out the punishment deserved. That's what merciful is speaking of. As your Father also is merciful. Aren't you glad that God is merciful to us? That He doesn't give us what we deserve. We deserve hell. And we certainly deserved on a regular basis to be punished and to be judged for our sins. And I'm so thankful that God in His mercy loves us and is merciful to us and long-suffering. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for these truths. We pray, Lord, that You'd make them very clear tonight and we could apply them personally to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. And that's absolutely true tonight. Every one of these principles can be applied very distinctly to our own lives as we deal with people. And that's what Jesus is speaking of here, is our attitudes towards people. Number one, we see a lesson of love. In verse 27, but I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And understand the principle regarding love, a complete switch from the way in which society views how we should treat people. Right? Society would not tell you to love your enemies. Jesus says, love your enemies. Love your enemies. And so, verse 27, Christians are to love all men, and Christians ought to love all people, even their enemies. Love our enemies is going against human nature. Human nature is to what? Strike back. Strike back. Human nature would be to hate and to seek revenge on those who misuse us and abuse us and talk bad about us or whatever the case is. Whether you're a teenager, whether you're an adult, whether you're a child in here tonight, Jesus says, love your enemies. It goes entirely against the grain of our nature. It does. I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, somebody struck out against me, I wanted to strike back. When I was a kid growing up, my dad always said, when somebody strikes against you, it's no big deal, you know. And now he did say, if they back you in the corner, that was my dad's philosophy, and it's mine. I don't think we have to sit around and let somebody run us over either. And so dad always had three strikes, you're out rule. That's what he taught us growing up. He said, all right, they pick on you once, no big deal. Now, he's not talking about words either. He's talking about when we were a kid, boys, you were allowed to fight. And now if you fight as a kid, teenagers, you get thrown in jail. What a crazy society we live in. And I'm not a proponent of fighting either. I'm just saying, boy, oh my goodness. I got myself in a hole. When I was a kid, you know, boys wrestled. It was just part of it. I got more fights with my best friend than I got in fight with. I mean, I'm talking about fist and knuckles fighting, you know. But dad always said, you know, one, two, if they physically attack you, then you take, you know, you defend yourself. But if they're verbally attacking you, you do nothing, right? So Jesus says, love your enemies. But my whole point to that was, it was always the absolute natural thing to do for a boy was to fight back. I remember as a kid having to hold it back. No, Daddy said I couldn't, you know. I know what Dad would do when I got home if I got caught fighting. And by the way, every time I did get caught fighting and got in trouble at school, I got a whipping at school and a whipping at home. Whatever happened to that, too? But Jesus says, love your enemies. I don't think there's anyone in this room who does not have someone whom you would consider or that you have an ought against. And I'm talking about somebody in this room with an ought against somebody else in this room. I'm talking about at work. I'm talking about that neighbor that you can't stand. I'm talking about somebody who has talked bad about you in your family and so forth. And Jesus just simply saying that you ought to love them. Boy, that's tough, isn't it? That you'd be selfless towards them. You ought to love them. Well, they misuse and abuse me, Pastor. Jesus says, love them. Have mercy on them. Have compassion on them. And then listen to this. It says, do good to them. You know, it's okay, you know, on the inside to say, you know, I love them. You know, it's kind of like a kid telling your kid, tell your brother you love them. And they may say it, but they're certainly not going to do anything to back that up. But Jesus says, do something to back it up. Do good to them. Do good to them. Boy, that's hard. To do good to them which hate you. The Jews were Roman slaves. That's why I made fun of the comment the Pharisee made this morning when he said, I'm of the seed of Abraham. We're in bondage to no man. They were in bondage to the Romans. They hated the Romans. So you got to think of the mindset of the Jew. He's teaching these Jews. He's talking to them about loving their enemies. Who was their enemies as a whole? Their enemy was the Roman government. He said, "Do love them. Do good to them." And do good to them was not, again, just mere words, but meant to be acted upon. It's doing things for those whom may hate you. Boy, there's so many verses you could turn to. I'm going to turn just a couple. Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. I can get over there. And verse 20. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. And there are some other principles found in that verse, but certainly doing good to them, doing good to your enemies, doing good for them, and acting upon that love, and acting upon your feelings towards how you should feel towards them, as God distinctly puts it down, will heap coals of fire upon their head. Most of the time, the person that you think is your enemy has not lost one bit of sleep over it, but you have. And so it's good just to say, hey, sit down and say, Lord, help me to love this person. And then when you get an opportunity to do good to them. I remember I heard a message by Brother J.D. Wido when Brother Wiggins was pastoring out in Burnett. And I don't remember the whole message, but all I walked away from that message was to love your enemies. And if you will do good to them, God will, in your own heart and in your own spirit, help you to forgive whatever they've done to you. And he literally said, Brother Wido gave us some examples of how people that had mistreated him, that he had given them something. That he would literally do something for them. That he would buy them a lunch, or he would do something for them in order to, of course, follow the example of Christ and do what Christ asked him. But he, after doing so, it did something for him. I'm telling you, as you do for someone, whether friend or foe, it does something to your heart. It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. And anytime you give towards someone, anytime you do for someone, it will change the way you feel about them. Well, preacher, I've tried that before. Well, try it again. It just means you haven't let go yet. Just keep loving them. Keep doing good. Well, they never love me back. He never says here if they love you back. Never says it. Never says do good to them, you know, again. Love your enemies. 1 Thessalonians 5:15, Exodus 23, Proverbs 25. I mean, you go on and on and on. The principles found throughout the entire Scripture, not just the New Testament, but also the Old Testament, though maybe a little hidden in the Old Testament, but it's there. Love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. And then we see in verse 28, bless them that curse you. Bless them that curse you. We are to bless those that curse us. It basically means not to talk bad about them. It means not to go to another person and gossip about another person that you consider your enemy. It means to bless them and not to curse them. We are to use kind words to them. We ought to use reconciling words of reconciliation to them, seeking to restore that relationship. Romans chapter 12 and verse 14 says, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Proverbs 15:1. Another verse you could turn to and look up talks about blessing them that curse you. And then this is one I use a lot when I'm counseling with individuals. It says, Jesus says, and pray for them which despitefully use you. That word despitefully means an attempt to shame or hurt both name and body. Someone who has spread rumors about you, someone who has talked bad about you, someone who may even have physically hurt you, someone who has emotionally hurt you. The Bible says, Jesus says, that you ought to pray for them. Well, that That's not natural. That's not natural at all. And there are some in this auditorium, no doubt at all, there are some in this auditorium tonight who have deep-seated feelings towards someone who has hurt you. And Jesus is saying the way to remedy that bitterness, the way to remedy that anger in your own life, in your life, not the one that's hurt you, but in your life, is to pray for them. So I constantly tell people, listen, if you have a problem with someone, if you have bitterness and anger towards someone, and it could even be a close relative, it could even be your spouse. I bet if all of us, you would be surprised how many, even in this crowd tonight, may have some deep-seated feelings towards even your spouse. The Bible says, pray for them. Pray for those who despitefully use you. And God will use that in your own heart to give peace and comfort to you. Pray for them, or bitterness will set in. By the way, the seed of bitterness is anger. When you are angry at someone, when you are angry at whomever it may be, and you allow that to be planted in your heart, and you don't get rid of it, it will be just like a seed, and it'll grow in your heart. And then you'll find yourself bitter at that person. And once you're bitter, it becomes like an oak tree that rots from the inside out. I'm just telling you, folks, listen tonight. Anger is the seed of bitterness. And when bitterness sets in, it can rot you from the inside out. It can and it will destroy you. And Jesus is giving the remedy for it. He's just saying, love them. Pray for them. And if you will pray for them, if you'll do good to them, then it will soothe your soul. So that's not what the psychiatrist told me. They said something. I don't care what the psychiatrist says. It's what the Bible says. I trust Jesus. Jesus says, pray for them. You say, well, I don't understand how that. I don't completely understand it either. I just know that Jesus says do it. And I've seen it work in my own life as I have dealt with problems that others have done to me. Pray that God will forgive them. If you're going to do good to them, if you're going to pray for them to despitefully use you, then pray for them that God will forgive them. Pray for peace between you and the one who has treated you wrongly. Pray for their salvation. Amen. If they're not saved, pray for them. And or their correction. I don't think it's wrong to pray that God, you take care of the situation. Because David did that on numerous occasions in the Psalm. You see, David prayed that God would take care of his enemies. Listen, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. We understand and know as Christians that it's not our job to take revenge against someone, but allow God to take care of it for us. And He will. David prayed for his enemies. Pray for those who despitefully use you. A lot of times what happens is a person will get beat down by those around them, maybe a relative, maybe a neighbor, maybe a co-worker, whatever, whomever it may be, both verbally and maybe even physically. And by the way, if you're in a relationship that has gotten physical and somebody's hurting you, you don't need to be in that relationship. You say, well, we're married. Da, da, da. I said, you need to separate. Don't ever put yourself in that position. But as you pray for those who despitefully use you, as you work, it's a good reminder tonight to understand that your self-worth is not found in what other people say about you. Listen, the value of your life, the value of your spirit and who you are is not determined by what others think of you. My value in life is found in the Lord Jesus. My self-worth is not found in myself. My self-worth is found in Christ. It's not self-esteem, it's Christ's esteem. And if I will put Christ where He should be on the throne of my life, then my view of myself will take care of itself. My understanding of self will take care of itself. It's not about sitting down and, you know, some state or trance, trying to get to meditate upon myself feeling better about myself. Some of that stuff is just way out there. I don't get it. I don't understand it. The way to understand and value oneself is to understand and value Christ. My value is found in the Lord Jesus. And so remember that when others attack you and others to try to discourage you, your value is not found in them, it's found in the Lord Jesus. Then we see in verse 29, it says, "And unto them that smiteth thee on one cheek, offer the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also." So again, when someone strikes a blow against you, a punch, this is talking about not just a slap, but a strikes against you, do not strike back. We're not to strike back against them, to insult them, or to try to injure them, talking about verbally. But we're to offer them the other cheek, the other jawbone. When suffering for the gospel's sake, the Bible says, and for our testimony, we are to respond as the Lord did. Galatians, with a quiet and meek spirit. So if you're suffering for your testimony's sake, and somebody's calling you names because you're trying to live the Christian life and trying to be holy, and you know, you won't wear certain things, and you won't listen to certain things, and you won't do certain things. By the way, summer's here. And Christians ought to look and act different than the rest of the world out there. I still, to this day, the Bible teaches modesty and dress. It's still in there. It's still there. And for a dad or a mom to let their little girl go out in their underwear and swim, it just still gets me. I don't get it. I don't understand it. It is not biblical. It is nowhere biblical. It's not even close to biblical. And I appreciate you listening. You let me fuss this morning, but I need the amens tonight. And same thing with boys, you know, out there with the girls. I'm telling you, I think dads are just oblivious. Do they not know how boys think? I mean, I'm just, maybe I grew up in a world that they didn't grow up in. I don't know. But we need to be careful in those areas. And as people strike against, I don't know, that was for free tonight. I gave you the free stuff at the end. I gave you some free stuff in the middle. We'll give you some free stuff at the end, too. Every time before summer gets here, I usually say something about modest dress and people running around, and it's hard to even go to Walmart. My goodness. Unbelievable. I need to move on. I'm trying, but I just want to stay there a little bit. It's kind of my spirit today, isn't it? It is. As we respond in regards to our testimony, it should be with a meek and quiet spirit, and we should not strike back. And then go on now. It says, "And to him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also." Here we see the principle regarding property. So we see the principle regarding people, but here we see the principle regarding property. Deprive not. As we think about this principle, Jesus is teaching that the Jews wore both an inner garment and an outer garment. A man might have several undergarments on, and he's just simply saying, if they ask for your outer garment, give them another garment also. If they ask for your coat, give them their cloak also. In other words, go beyond what they ask you to do. You know, if a Roman soldier asks you to walk a mile, walk 2 miles. Jesus' principles. I love how Jesus did not do away with the law. He came to fulfill the law. And many times took the law and even made it bigger and broader. And as you think about this, to give to them, deprive not. And the believer is to forgive and give more. To forgive and give more. Look at verse 30. "Give to every man that asketh thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again." And so we ought to give. We ought to help those in need. And of course, Psalm 112, verse 5, you can look it up later, says, "Don't give without discretion." Of course, we ought to show discretion when giving to someone. And my wife reminds me of this every once in a while when I see the guy at the store, you know, or the guy at the gas station asking for money. And we ought to be discretionary when we think about what we're giving and whom we're giving to. But we ought to give. We ought to give. We ought to be kind to others, help others in need. Our attachment to material things is to provide. Listen to this. Our attachment to material things is to provide for what? So our attachment, the material things that God has given us, is given to us to provide for our families, to provide for our church, and to provide for others. We get too tied up in our things. And so we need to give to those who ask. And those that ask, we need to give to them. 1 Timothy 6, Ephesians 4, Acts 20. I mean, we find this over and over again in the Scriptures. And then it goes on in verse 30 to say, "Demand not." Give unto every man that which he asked, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. Often a person will borrow something and will not pay it back. Never happened to you, I guess. Listen to this principle now. Listen to this. Always lend with intention or the thought that that item may never be seen again. That's what Jesus is saying here. Here at the church, people often will ask for things or ask for help. And certainly, we're here as a church to help. The last couple of years, we've given, we don't mention this a lot, but we've given, probably around $10,000 to $15,000 in benevolence every year, things we help others with. And we don't do a lot of outside help except through the storehouse, the community storehouse in Keller, whom we support on a monthly basis. And so primarily, when we're helping from the church office, we're helping church members. And so a church member goes without a job for a while or something happens in their life. They need help with medical bill or electric bill or whatever, and they'll email me, and we're very discreet about it. Nobody will know. Sometimes we're very discreet about it, and we help. But I don't know how many times I've had a church member say, "Well, preacher, I'll pay this back." I said, "The church doesn't loan money. We're not a bank." I said, "We're giving you this money. Now, if you want to give it back, that's totally in your ball court. But we're not expecting it to come back." I'm not going to sit around and fret about whether or not a check shows up in the offering or hands it to myself or Brother Wiggins or whatever the case is. Just, we're not fretting about it. We're giving with the intention of being a blessing to you. And what the principle here is that when you give, don't expect it to come back. And even in this case, it's talking about when somebody borrows from you. Even when you lend something out, you should lend something out with the intention that you may not see it again. This happens a lot of times in my library upstairs. Some preachers say, or preacher boys will say, "Hey, can I borrow the book?" And sometimes staff, and I never see it again. Of course, I do it to them too. So what goes around comes around. But anyway, that's not the biblical principle. But we lend without expecting to get things in return. You know, I don't know how many times, and you've done the same thing, you've given something to someone, personally, not as a church, but personally, a tool, money, and you never saw it again. And sometimes, way down deep inside, it hurts. And what Jesus says, when you give it in the first place, just give without expecting in return, and then you won't get hurt. And the principle here is to be a blessing to them. And so, what a blessing! What a blessing it is. As parents, to be a blessing to your children in some of these ways. you never loan money to your children. Is that's the problem? We give without expecting anything in return. We're to love our enemies. We're to be careful in the area of lending things out. We ought to be a good steward of what God has given us, but at the same time, be a blessing to those around us. God gave us what we have in order to provide for our families, to provide for our church, and to be a blessing and provide for others. And that's the principle found here tonight. He goes on to give us the golden rule. In verse 31, "And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise." Let us, as Christians, born again, children of God, treat others as we would want to be treated. Young people, treat others as you'd want to be treated. That includes your parents. That includes, listen, adults, that includes your neighbor. That includes your coworker. Adults, that includes your spouse. That includes your children. We need to treat others as we want to be treated. And it gives you a great explanation. It says, listen, sinners out there love other people and do these other things for other people. Shouldn't we go above that? Shouldn't we go above that? Love our enemies? Do good to them that despitefully use us? Be kind to them? Why? Verse 36 tells you, "Be therefore merciful, as your Father is merciful." I'm glad I have a Heavenly Father who has been merciful to me, who has given me on multiple occasions in my life, He has given me what I do not deserve. What a blessing. And so sometimes we just understand that whether it's a relationship or whether it's a neighbor, or a friend, a coworker, that we ought to give them what they do not deserve. To be kind to them, even though they haven't been kind to us. To treat them as we would want to be treated. And to remember the golden rule. And simply to follow in Jesus' steps. Jesus makes it clear and plain, these principles. And so, as a Christian, there's no way around them. We need to follow these principles. Let's all stand. Hymn 351, "Wherever He Leads, I'll Go." Just some practical things for us tonight in regards to relationships, in regards to attitudes towards others, to love them, to love our enemies, to love them, pray for them to despitefully use us, to bless them, to do good to them. I pray tonight that if there's someone you have a big problem with, and maybe there's a seed of anger or root of bitterness in your heart, that you can come down and say, "Lord, help me to pray for this person. Lord, help me. Help me to love this person." And God will help you. And then tonight, as you think about how you treat those around you, remember to do good to them. Do good to them. Lord, we thank you for these principles. We pray, God, that you would help us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. In Jesus' name.